Well, I sent John off on the task, and he's got the reading.
If you would please open your Bibles to Acts, the 20th chapter. Acts, the 20th chapter. In Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul is meeting with the Ephesian elders in the city of Miletus, where there he reminds them of things that they obviously knew, things that pertain to the work that he had done among them. And I want to begin reading, if you would please, in Acts chapter 20, beginning about verse 17. In Acts chapter 20, in verse 17. There it tells us, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye yourselves know, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, after what manner I was with you all the time, serving the Lord with all lowliness of mind and with tears, and with trials which befell me by the plots of the Jews. How I shrank not from declaring unto you anything that was profitable, and teaching you publicly, and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks, repentance toward God, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." As the Apostle Paul reminds these in these verses and the next several verses of the things that had been done among them, the text tells us toward the end that as they were about to depart, they kneeled down and prayed. In the text it tells us that they knew that it was probable that they would not see each other anymore. In the context of these verses, likewise, we can turn previously to Acts, the 19th chapter, and read a great deal of the Apostle Paul's work in the city of Ephesus. No doubt Paul had occasion to be proud of those, in a very good sense, in the efforts that they had put forth in the preaching of the gospel and the carrying forth of their responsibility as he meets with these Ephesian elders in Acts, the 20th chapter. I must also say that I am very proud of those of this congregation, and in particular, the young folks in their efforts to teach the gospel of Christ. There are several in this congregation who are members of the body of Christ because their friends or some loved one had the occasion or took upon themselves the care and the responsibility to teach them the gospel of Christ. The Bible tells us in the Hebrew letter in the 11th chapter regarding Abraham that God is not ashamed of them to be called their God. I want to ask you, if Abraham was not ashamed to be called their God, what was he? Was he not proud of them for the work that they did? In a very good way. And as the Apostle Paul reminds these Ephesians of the work that he had done among them, we see that his life was certainly an open book to be read by all men, for they saw Christ revealed in him. Same apostle, writing to those in Philippi, said from a Roman prison, in Philippians chapter 1 and in verse 20, "Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." Friend, in order to accomplish this, the apostle Paul had to live openly before all men. We've read in the text of Acts chapter 20 how that Paul reminds these Ephesian elders, you know these things. You know them. There were some things about Paul's open life that even the Ephesians were able to see. Ye know these things, as he rehearses the work that he had done among them. And then reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 in verse 2, the same Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth stated that he had renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. The Apostle Paul again affirms that he can appeal to every man's conscience, that they know the life that he's lived. They know the impact and the influence that perhaps he's had on their lives. The Apostle Paul was willing for the world to gauge Christ and his cause through the way that the Apostle Paul served him. Now, I want to call your attention this morning to a text relative to the subject that we're talking about, things that people know and things that people can observe from our lives. The Apostle Paul, writing to the young preacher Timothy, said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, reading beginning at verse 10, he said, "But thou knowest, or thou didst follow my teaching, my conduct, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, patience, persecutions, sufferings, what things befell me at Antioch, at Lycaonium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me." In these verses, the Apostle Paul identifies some things that certainly characterized his life that Timothy was well aware of. And he concludes in verse 12 by saying, "Yea, and all that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." I want to note the text of the King James translation in this passage. He said, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity or love, and patience." There were some things that the young preacher Timothy knew about the Apostle Paul. Now, what is it that Timothy knew about Paul? He knew about the things that Paul taught. How do we know that? As Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, he says, beginning at verse 15, "Be diligent in these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy progress may be manifest unto all. Take heed to thyself and to thy teaching. Continue in these things, for in doing this thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear thee." Young preacher Timothy, he had been instructed not only by his mother and grandmother, but he is called in a spiritual sense a child of the Apostle Paul. No doubt Paul had taught him some things. Timothy knew the very things that Paul taught. And we see that there is warning in the book of Romans regarding those who would teach something different and what our relationship to them should be. In verse 17 he says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them that are causing the divisions and occasions of stumbling, contrary to the doctrine which ye learned, and turn away from them, for they that are such serve not our Lord Christ, but their own belly, and by their smooth and fair speech they beguile the hearts of the innocent." Paul warns concerning those who would twist or pervert or would teach something different the things that he himself had taught them. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 1, reading again at verse 3, the apostle writes to this young preacher, and he said, "As I exhorted thee to tarry at Ephesus when I was going into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge certain men not to teach a different doctrine, neither to give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than a dispensation of God which is in faith. So do I now." Paul had taught Timothy some things that would be helpful in his work as a gospel preacher. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, again Paul writes, "Thou therefore, my child, be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things which thou hast heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." Paul had taught Timothy some things. Timothy was to teach others, and they in turn would teach others. Yes, Timothy knew the things that the Apostle Paul had taught him. And Timothy is urged by the Apostle Paul to stand fast in these things regardless of what comes. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, he says, "I charge thee in the sight of God and of Christ Jesus, who shall judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be urgent in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure the sound doctrine, but having itching ears will heap to themselves teachers after their own lust, and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside unto fables. But be thou sober in all things, suffer hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill thy ministry. Do you suppose that when the Apostle Paul writes these things to young Timothy, knowing that he was about to be executed because of his faith, the things that he himself had taught, do you suppose even for a moment that Timothy didn't know why? He knew the things that the Apostle Paul had taught. And as we turn to the book of Galatians, we see that Paul defends the things that he taught because of the source from which they came. In Galatians, the first chapter, beginning at verse 6, he says, I marvel that you're so quickly removing from him that called you in the grace of Christ unto a different gospel, which is not another gospel, only there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven should preach unto you any gospel other than that which we preached unto you, let him be anathema. Paul repeated that statement in verse 9. And in verse 11 he begins, For I make known to you, brethren, as touching the gospel, which was preached by me, that it is not after man. For neither did I receive it from man, nor was I taught it. But it came to me through revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul cites the source of the doctrine that he taught. Young Timothy, according to the text of 2 Timothy chapter 3, knew these things about the Apostle Paul. The text tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that young Timothy knew Paul's manner of life. Turn, if you will, to the book of Acts, where Paul is making his defense before King Agrippa in Acts the 26th chapter. In Acts the 26th chapter, read with me, if you would, beginning at verse 3. Paul is thankful that he has this opportunity to stand before King Agrippa, and he concludes or continues at verse 3, especially because thou art expert in all the customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore, I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life then from my youth up, which was from the beginning among mine own nation and at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, having knowledge of me from the first, if they be willing to testify, that after the straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand here to be judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain. And concerning this hope, I am accused by the Jews, O King. The Apostle Paul says, even among the nation of the Jews, they all know the manner of life that I've lived. They know the things that I've done, and they know why I'm here. And I'm here to be judged by you, O King Agrippa, because of the hope that I have in Christ, the hope that the Jews look for, the hope that once upon a time Paul had denied, but now he has espoused to be true. Timothy knew the manner of life that he had lived. The text tells us that he did. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we read beginning at verse 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. Paul writes to this good church, and he says, How that our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, even as ye know what manner of men we showed ourselves toward you for your sake. You know what we are. You know the lives that we've lived. In the second chapter of this epistle, beginning at verse 7, the same apostle continues to write, But we were gentle in the midst of you, as when a nurse cherisheth her own children. Even so, being affectionately desirous of you, we were pleased or well pleased to impart unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were become very dear to us. Now, do you suppose that as the apostle writes to Timothy and tells Timothy, you know our manner of life, does it have any relationship to the care that the apostle had given unto those in Thessalonica? The endearment that the apostle felt toward those in Thessalonica. The care that he had exercised among them, not only to impart unto them the gospel, but also, he says, our own soul. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he continues in verse 10 by saying, Ye are witnesses and God also, how holily and righteously and unblameably we behaved ourselves toward you that believed. Timothy knew that. He knew the kind of life that Paul had lived. And he also understood the purpose in life that had been exercised by the Apostle Paul. In Romans, the first chapter, reading beginning at verse 9. Romans chapter 1, verse 9. Paul writes, "For God is my witness, whom I serve in my spirit in the gospel of His Son. How unceasingly I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means now at length I may be prospered by the will of God to come unto you." You'll notice in verses 15 and 16 he continues, "So that as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you also that are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein, that is in the gospel, is revealed a righteousness of God from faith unto faith, as it is written, but the righteous shall live by faith." Paul's purpose was to make known the gospel, that these, whether they be Jews or Gentiles, might know the message of God wherein they could become righteous, wherein they would be made righteous. The same apostle, when he came to the church, or came to the city rather, of Corinth, in this epistle that he writes to them from the city of Ephesus, he declares unto them, beginning at verse 1, "And brethren, when I came unto you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Paul makes it impressive that when he became or came among those in Corinth, he did not want them to be impressed with his eloquence. I think sometimes we read this passage and we think that Paul didn't know how to be eloquent. That's foolishness. Paul was well schooled in the religion of the Jews, well schooled and perhaps primed to sit on the Sanhedrin court. To suggest that Paul could not be or did not know how to be eloquent is absolutely foolish. But Paul in this text avoided eloquency like the plague. He did not want their faith to be trusted in his eloquence, but rather he wanted them to believe what the message of God was. In the 9th chapter of this good book, reading beginning at verse 16, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16, Paul says, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me, for woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." The apostle Paul could not do anything else. It was his purpose in life to make known the gospel of God. A number of years ago, before I began to preach, someone identified to me an expression that I thought was quite good. They said, "Don't preach if you can do anything else." That doesn't mean that you don't know how to do anything else, but don't preach if you can do anything else and be happy. The point of the matter is, as Paul expresses in this passage, "Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel of God." I made this statement to a young man who said that he wanted to preach. I said, "The scriptures teach in this passage that the Apostle Paul called down the woe of God upon him if he didn't preach the gospel of Christ." Don't preach if you can do anything else. The young man asked me the question. He said, "Well, I don't understand. What does that mean?" I said, "If you have to ask the question, you need to do something else." Now that's what Paul is expressing in this passage. This was his committed purpose in life. As we turn further in our New Testament to the book of Philippians, the first chapter, the apostle declares at verse 21, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." He said, "But if I live in the flesh, if this shall bring fruit from my work, then what I shall choose I know not. But I am in a strait betwixt the two, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for it is far better, very far better," he said. "Yet to abide in the flesh is more needful for your sakes." Paul dismisses himself in this equation. "It would be better for me," he said, "if I should die. But it would be better for you that I should live so that I can continue to teach you these things. Timothy knew what Paul's purpose in life was. You know what else Timothy knew? He knew about Paul's great faith. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says, "We are pressed on every side, yet not straitened, perplexed, yet not unto despair, pursued, yet not forsaken, smitten down, yet not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our body." Paul suffered immensely. Why did he do that? He suffered because of the faith in Christ that he had. Paul had formerly denied that Jesus was the Christ. As you recall in the early chapters of the book of Acts, we see that the Apostle Paul was listed as the great tormentor among God's people. He was the one who caused the people to disperse and to go to other places. He was the one who held the garments of those who stoned Stephen to death. And now we see this great apostle suffering likewise for the very same reason that those he had tormented were suffering. Yes, we see that his great faith led him to suffer these things. Timothy knew that. As you turn to the latter of chapters of the book of Acts, in Acts the 27th chapter, you'll notice beginning at verse 21, it says, "And when they had been long without food, then Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not have set sail from Crete and have gotten this injury and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of God, whose I am, whom also I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must stand before Caesar, and lo, God hath granted thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even so as it hath been spoken unto me." The Apostle Paul is on a ship on his way to Rome. And of course, the ship is in peril. And Paul understands what God has promised. He believes what God has promised. No doubt we see that Timothy knew full well and understood these great things about the Apostle Paul. In 2 Timothy, reading in chapter 1, beginning at verse 8, the Apostle Paul writing said, "Be not ashamed, therefore, of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but suffer hardship with the gospel according to the power of God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before times eternal." In verse 10 he says, "But hath now been manifested by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher." Paul recognizes that the things that he teaches are grand things, and thus he is willing to suffer because of the faith that he has. In the Galatian letter, we see a profound statement in verse 20. He said, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith, the faith which is in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." This is a text that all of us would do well to commit to memory, because it is often self that gets in the way of our commitment and our obedience to the things that are right. Paul said, "I have been crucified. No longer I that live." He said, "Christ lives in me." Timothy knew these things. 2 Timothy 3 verse 10 tells us so. But Timothy also knew of the long suffering, the patience of the Apostle Paul. In the book of Colossians, likewise written from a Roman prison, in chapter 1, reading beginning at verse 24, he says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and fill up on my part that which is lacking of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Whereof I was made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which was given me to youward to fulfill the word of God." Here's where I am. I'm in a Roman prison, and I'm willing to suffer these things and rejoice in my suffering for your sake, that you might take part in these things. In Romans, the 8th chapter, beginning in verse 7, again, a very remarkable text regarding the patience, the long-suffering of this great apostle. In the 8th chapter, beginning at verse 7, he says, "Because the mind of the flesh is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. And they that are of the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. But if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwelleth in you, he that raised up Christ Jesus from the dead shall give life also to your mortal bodies through his Spirit that dwelleth in you." Would it surprise you then, as you drop down in this text to verse 18, to note the words of Paul when he says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to usward." You talk about persecution. You talk about affliction. Why would Paul endure to the depth that he did? Because he was patient. He knew what God had promised. And he knew that the things of this life, no matter how horrible they might be, are not worthy to be compared to the glory that had been promised by God Almighty. Now, Timothy knew that. Paul said he did. Well, what else did Timothy know about Paul? He knew of Paul's love. In 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter, reading beginning at verse 24. 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter. He says, "My love be with you all in Christ Jesus." Now the interesting thing about that text is that's the conclusion of this book, the book of 1 Corinthians. And you'll notice that in almost every chapter, Paul has been critical of the things that they're doing. In the first chapter, he is critical of the division that exists among them. In the second chapter, they were exalting men. And in the third chapter, we find that they are described as carnal as they continue to elevate men. In the fourth chapter, Paul identifies those that they had elevated as simply stewards. In the fifth chapter, we find that there was fornication that existed among them and they were doing nothing about it. In the sixth chapter, they were taking each other to court relative to their civil disagreements. In the seventh chapter, there was disagreement among them regarding marriage relationships. In the eighth chapter, ninth chapter, and tenth chapter, Paul deals with the matter of authorized liberties. And they were being critical and divisive of each other in the exercising of these things. In the 11th chapter, Paul corrects their thinking on the observance of the Lord's Supper. And in chapter 12, 13, and 14, gifts that were given to tie them together had been most divisive because of their attitudes toward them. And then in the 15th chapter, someone had polluted their thinking relative to the resurrection of the dead. And then in the 16th chapter, a host of admonitions, and he concludes this text by saying, "My love be with you all in Christ Jesus." You would think that someone who could criticize them in every chapter to the depth that he did, that would not be a manifestation of the love that he had for them. But Paul affirms that it was. His desire was to correct them because he loved them. And in the 2 Corinthian letter, in the 12th chapter, reading beginning at verse 15, he said, "And I will most gladly spend and be spent for your soul. If I love you more abundantly, am I loved the less?" Now think about his question. If I love you more abundantly, does that mean that you don't love me as much? Paul said, "I'm willing to spend and be spent." He was willing to give his all for these brethren in Corinth. Why? Because he loved them. To those that he speaks of who were yet in the Jewish religion, those of his kinsmen who had not yet obeyed the gospel, he says concerning them in the 9th chapter, beginning at verse 1, he said, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience bearing witness with me in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and unceasing pain in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were anathema from Christ, for my brethren's sake, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Paul is willing to be anathema from Christ if in any way that would benefit those Jews who yet pursued the Jewish religion. And as you'll look in the 10th chapter, verse 1, he says, brethren, my heart's desire and my supplication to God is for them, that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. Here's the condition that they're in. They want to be righteous, but they want to be made righteous by law that has been superseded. They want to be made righteous by the law of Moses. And because of that, they do not subject themselves to the law of Christ. They have a great zeal, but they are ignorant of the things that they need to know. In 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, the Apostle Paul had written to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, to take up a collection for the needy saints that are in Jerusalem. He cares so much for the needy among the saints in Jerusalem that he readdresses that subject in the 8th and 9th chapters of the second epistle at some length. And as you'll turn to the book of Acts and notice in the 24th chapter that is his purpose and his desire in order that he might make it to the city of Jerusalem, that he might bring alms, he says, unto his brethren, that he might help them because of the need that exists among them. Timothy knew that. How do we know? Paul tells us he did in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. Paul was known for his patience. Now, patience is sometimes difficult to exercise, isn't it? Some of you who are parents know the difficulty of exercising patience. It's not easy. And sometimes it's not easy to be patient with brethren. Sometimes brethren are stumbling over one thing or another, and it's difficult to exercise the kind of patience that Paul did. In the Philippian letter, in chapter 4, beginning at verse 11, the apostle writes, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therein to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know also how to abound. In everything and in all things have I learned the secret both to be filled and to be hungry, both to abound and to be in want. I can do all things in him that strengtheneth me." There were times when Paul didn't have the necessities of life, but he would endure patiently till times when he did. There were times when Paul had excess of the necessities of life. He could certainly be grateful for those things, but he didn't depend upon those things throughout the remainder of his days. He knew it would not always be that way. In 1 Corinthians, or 1 Timothy it is, chapter 6, reading beginning at verse 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning at verse 6. Paul writes, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, for neither can we carry anything out. But having food and covering, we shall be therewith content." You know, when I lived back east, there were a lot of folks who tried to discourage me from moving to California. They said that in California, there are all kinds of things. You'll find many things that are displeasing to you, and you'll want to come back to the state of Arkansas. There's still a fellow who has a fund of money set aside, he said, that he would use in 2 years' time to move me back to the state of Arkansas. Last time I saw him, he said, "I still have that money set aside to move you back to the state of Arkansas." You know how long that's been ago? About 18 years, and here I still am. But you know, in 18 years' time, there's one thing that I haven't seen in the state of California. I have never yet seen a U-Haul trailer tied on behind a hearse on the way to the cemetery. You know why? This passage simply says that we have brought nothing into the world, for neither can we carry anything out, but having food and covering, we shall be therewith content. I've never seen anything like that in the state of Arkansas, and bless your sweet heart, I've not seen it here. And I doubt that I'll ever see it, because we can't take the things of this life with us. We came into the world without a single solitary thing, and that's exactly how we'll leave it. Now, Paul exercised patience with the affairs of this life, even with the possessions of this life. What did it mean to him? If you'll open your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And notice beginning at verse 23. Your Bible and mine says they are ministers, or are they ministers of Christ? I speak as one beside himself. I more in labors more abundantly, in prisons more abundantly, in stripes above measures. In deaths oft, of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day have I been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of rivers, in perils of robbers, in perils from my countrymen, in perils from the Gentiles, in perils from the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in labor and travail, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And besides those things that are without, there is that which presseth upon me daily, anxiety for all the churches. You think Paul didn't care about the churches? Worried about them, anxious about them, whether or not they would do things that are right. You know, one of the things that plagues me often as a gospel preacher when I go somewhere else and preach the truth, and I learn of circumstances that exist in other areas, is to come home and wonder about how that turned out. Anxious about the circumstances that exist there. But you know, I've never suffered anything like the Apostle Paul has, and neither have you. Paul talks about, thrice was I beaten with rods. He says at verse 24, the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. You know what that consisted of? That was a whipping. That was a whipping with a whip that had several lashes on it. And in those lashes there were tied pieces of metal and pieces of bone. Can you imagine what one swipe across your back with an instrument like that would do? It would not only take the hide, but it would take the meat, the muscle with it. And Paul said that he received that. Thrice he received that. 5 times. He received that kind of lashing. 3 times beaten with rods. Once he was stoned. They thought they'd killed him. You can read about it in Acts chapter 19. Now, my friend, that takes patience to endure that kind of suffering and to continue to do the very thing that got you into that kind of trouble. Now, friend, the Apostle Paul was known. Timothy knew these things about him. And as Timothy knew these things about him, certainly there's a lesson in all of that that we need to take home with us. If Christians today manifested the same kind of traits that Paul showed to the world, then perhaps we would gain the attention of those that are in the world and have the opportunity to teach them the gospel. You see, when people see you, what do they know about you? Will they follow carefully the example that you set forth in a way that is good, that will help them to serve the Lord? You see, the challenge to your faith and to mine is to live courageously as the Apostle Paul did, and to crucify self and allow Christ to live in us. Now, I'm confident that those in this audience who have recently rendered their heart and lives in obedience to the gospel, that one of the things that contributed to their obedience to the gospel is they saw Christ lived in somebody else. They saw the difference that it makes to be a Christian. And the desire is expressed, I don't want to be like the world. I want to be a Christian. You can. One has obeyed the gospel last week. One was restored to faithfulness last week. One has obeyed the gospel this week. Beloved, we're off to a good start. As I told somebody this morning, already it's a good day. Let us continue to serve the Lord, to spread the gospel of Christ, that the harvest indeed might be that of lost souls. You've listened patiently to the things that we've had to say this morning. Maybe I'm talking to one or more, even yet, who need to obey the gospel, to become a child of God and to have the hope of heaven after this life. Would you also believe that Jesus is the Christ? He is the Son of God. Would you turn from your sin in repentance? Would you confess your faith as Tony did this morning and humbly be baptized into Christ? You see, it's not a hard thing to become a Christian. But once one becomes a Christian, we often meet with struggles and trials and difficulties. And so we need to continue to grow that we might be faithful in Him. Maybe I'm talking to someone who has obeyed the gospel, but somewhere along the way, you've been derailed to return to a life that you don't want to live. Can we help you this morning as you would repent of those things to pray with you and for you, that you might be forgiven of those things and once again enjoy the hope that is in Christ? We can assist you. Make your way to the front right now while we stand and sing this song.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing? Are you washed in the blood?
See all of you. I appreciate those of you who are visiting with us, and I appreciate those of you who have brought visitors to visit with us. We have some very special folks that are here this morning, special at least to my family. Van Hines' parents are here, Van and Diane. We're happy that they're here. Been a long time since we've gotten to see each other. Their motel is in South Haven, Mississippi. When I fly into Memphis, which I do every once in a while for gospel meetings, I stay with them overnight, often to travel on to someplace else. And now it's our opportunity to try to entertain them while they're in our fine, warm desert. So we're happy that they're here. I was talking with Megan Dixon on Friday, I guess it was, and I was anticipating Van and Diane's arrival. And I said, it'll be so good to see them. I've known them for about 35 years. She looked at me and she said, just how old are you? I said, well, that was before the days of computers, before the days of email. And I remember when we first got a telephone. And I said, you know how we communicated with each other? She said, no. I said, we sent up smoke signals. Well, it wasn't quite that long ago. But I'm glad that they're here and they're very precious friends to us. Be sure that you get acquainted with them. Happy that all of you are here. Would invite you back at every opportunity that you might have. Urge others, those of you who are members of this local congregation, invite your friends and neighbors to come and be with us. You see the effects of it. Some might desire to come and to learn and then to obey the gospel of Christ. Good to be with you this morning. Richard.
Well, Once again, we're thankful for those of you that are visiting with us. If you haven't done so yet, we hope that you'll take the opportunity to fill out a visitor card, which we have on the back table. And remember that we meet again tonight at 5. Hopefully I'll have the air conditioner fixed by then. We'll see. And so please be back with us again at 5. If your children are going to participate in the Bible review that occurs at 4:45, please be sure that they're here before 4:45 to participate in that. Before we leave then, we'll ask, yes, Mickey.
In our study this morning, we talked about what Timothy knew about Paul. In our study tonight, we're going to be talking about what Paul knew about himself. Hope that you can come back. That'll be the flip side.
Okay. All right. Before we leave, we'll ask Rick Shipper, please, to lead us in.